We're in the book of Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and the title is Don't Abuse Your Freedom. And we're starting with verse 13 of chapter 5. So let's read together. If you got your notes, your bulletin there, you can follow along and fill in the blanks. Here we go. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we've been talking here in the last couple of weeks about freedom and how the gospel makes us free, how the message of the gospel sets us free. And the whole idea here was that there were people who were coming into the church and they were telling people that they couldn't be Christians, fully Christians, children of God, unless they followed all of the Jewish law, ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, and all the festivals and celebrations and things that they had to participate in as Jews. And so, in other words, you had to become a Jew. You had to become circumcised and be a Jew in order to really fully enter into the salvation that Jesus would bring. Now, they didn't say you shouldn't believe in Jesus. They said, yeah, go ahead and believe in Jesus. That's very important. But you need to do this other. And Paul says, if that's the case, then what did Jesus die for? There's no point to the whole thing. The whole thing robs the gospel of its uniqueness and its power. It's all centered in the fact that Jesus did what we couldn't do by trying to obey the law. So the gospel makes you truly free. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. This is what you've been called to, into a freedom." And we talked about what freedom was last week. It wasn't just that you could do anything you want. It was free to be who you are, free to be who God created you to be. That's true freedom. We gave a little example of a fish is not free on a lawn. He wasn't made for the lawn. But you put him in water, he has freedom because he is being what he was made to be. And you were made to be like God, like Christ, children of God, with the same characteristics and qualities of God. In that his character, etc., and you were to be children of God. You were created to have fellowship with God and relationship with God and to worship God. That's what you were made for. So the freedom is to be able to do that now. You are free to love and serve God because of the gospel. So we no longer are bound by that law, those regulations. But that same spirit still comes into Christianity to where people have these whatever, they have set up their own laws. Not Jewish law, but they have their own laws. They have their own standards. They have their own regulations that you need to do in order to be a Christian. If you don't do these things, then we don't know if you're really a believer. And we talked about that too. And so there's this sense of I have obligations to behave a certain way. And if I don't behave this way, if I don't do these things, then I'm out of favor with God. So I have to do these things so I could have favor with God. And I don't even know if I'm really saved unless I do these things. And people don't know if you're saved unless you have evidence by doing these things. So there's that whole dynamic of having to feel obligated to earn your salvation, basically. And that is something that is not the gospel. In fact, to follow the law is impossible. Even the law that you make up yourself. Have you ever made up rules that you need to do, and you say, this is the law of the house, and these are the rules of the house? And then the kids go, "But Daddy, you did that." Anybody ever have that happen? It happens. Why? Because we can't even follow our own laws. And the law, Paul said, if you take on circumcision, if you follow these guys' teaching, then you got to obey the whole thing. And there's no way that you can obey all of that. You're going to violate it, and if you violate it, then you're out. It's impossible to live by the law. And so there's this freedom that you have. Now, there's this orientation that we have that we may say, well, I don't follow Jewish laws, and I don't. But there's this legalism, there's this perspective, and there's this way of looking at the Christian faith that kind of seeps in from time to time. When we focus on our performance, whatever that might be, whatever we feel like we need to do, and that makes us feel secure. That makes us feel good about ourselves and our relationship with God, about our being a Christian by doing certain things. Maybe you've had this happen where you've heard a sermon, or you're reading a Christian book, or you listen to a radio program, and someone is talking about things that the Bible talks about, a way you're supposed to live your life as a Christian. And as you listen to them, you're going, yeah, I did that. I talked to my neighbor just the other day about Jesus. Or, yeah, I forgave them. I said, I forgive you, and I put it away, and I forgave them. And, you know, these different things that the sermon may talk about, or what you read in the Bible in your devotion, you go, oh, yeah, I've done that. I've been praying. And you feel good. You feel good about yourself. You feel good about God. But by the end of the day, you feel crappy. Why? Because you did something you shouldn't have done. You got mad at somebody in your commute to work, or you know what I'm talking about, right? So you have times where you feel really good, and you have times where you feel really bad, and it's kind of like all based on how well you perform. What is that all about? Well, your life is being oriented about how you feel about your relationship with God based on your performance. And what Paul says, we have a freedom because our relationship is not contingent on our performance. It's based on Jesus' performance, how he has performed. In other words, when Jesus lived here on earth, he followed the law. He followed every jot and tittle of the law, all the regulations, all the requirements. He followed, and he did. He performed imperfectly so that he could even say this to people who were opposed to him, say, if I have sinned, tell me where I have sinned. Silence. No one had anything they could say because he lived a perfect life. So that when he was a sacrifice, he sacrificed himself. He laid his life down for you, and he laid his life down for me. He did it because he was the only one perfect enough, the only one perfect, period, that could pay for my sins. And that sacrifice made it so that I could be forgiven. How could I be forgiven if I sinned? Well, my sins were punished already. Jesus took all my punishment. Everything that I've done, everything that I deserve to be punished for, he was punished. So that when I come before the judgment seat of God, there are no charges against me. I am not guilty because all of the things that I've been charged with have been punished already. It's like if you get a ticket for speeding, you pay your fine, You don't come back next week to the judge and he says you're guilty again. No, you've paid your fine and you're now no, there's no guilt there. It's done. You can stand before the judge and you're not guilty of anything. I have no charges against you. That's the way it is. We have all the charges against us wiped away. But there's another part of this. Another part of this whole thing that Jesus did. He not only lived a perfect life and died in our place, but then we get the credit for the life that he lived. In other words, when God looks at us, he says, oh, just like my son, you have lived a perfect life. I don't know. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I find it hard to grasp, get a hold of that at times because I see myself, I see my flaws, and those are the things that come between me and God, and I say, God, forgive me, but I still feel like, but God says, no, no, no. Those things have been dealt with. You don't come to me based on how well you did this week. You come to me based on what Jesus did and how he lived. And now that has been credited to your account. Paul said, it's a righteousness that comes from God. It's not a righteousness that comes from your doing well. It comes from God. It's a gift from God. God gives me Christ in his righteousness. So now I am seen as right as Jesus. And that's how I come before him all the time. That's how I have a relationship with him. And does that change? Can that change at all? Now, my performance changes all the time, but can Christ's performance ever change? No, it has been done. He cannot sin. He will never sin. He is done with sin in every way. And so am I, because I am seen in God's eyes as delivered from the penalty of sin and the life of sin. And I'm perfect in God's eyes. So if what the gospel promises is true, that I'm no longer obligated to obey the law as a way to earn the favor of God or to be worthy of God's salvation, then we find out he says something here in the next couple of verses is kind of, wait a second, what's this about? Let's look at this. Verse 13, the end, the last part of verse 13, it says, rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So it goes from chapter 4 and chapter 5 talking about all these things that God has done through Jesus Christ and what the gospel means, that you have a relationship with God already, you are saved already, you're seen as God, like Christ, and you're not obligated to have to follow the law in order to earn salvation anymore. And then he goes on and says, obey the law by loving one another. So, what is it? Do we obey the law or not obey the law? Are we obligated to obey the law or are we not obligated to follow the law? The answer is yes. Both of them are true. We're not obligated to follow the law to earn our salvation. But we are under the law in this respect. We're obligated to follow the law because it's how we were made to be. Because it pleases God. And because of his great love for us, the gospel creates, as we understand it, and as it starts to get deeper into our heart, we start to see how wonderful this salvation is, and we have a love for God, and the love for God motivates us to serve him, to obey him, to live for him. Whereas the other way, it's fear. I obey because I'm afraid if I don't do these things, what will happen to me? But under the gospel, we do these things because We want to do these things because we do these things out of love for him. And his love in us, his kindness towards us, generates that love for him and love to do what he wants us to do. Now, here's the thing that happens, and that is the thing that he's going to be addressing here, is the fact that you can have this freedom from the obligation to obey the law. For instance, don't lie, don't steal, be kind, be all the things we can that are laid out in the law. We're not obligated to follow them in order to be acceptable to God. So then what happens is that people see this freedom and they think it's a freedom to do whatever they want. And it comes on the other side, another error. The first error is to go to legalism. The second error is to go to license. Legalism or license? License means you get to do whatever you want to do. But license is, again, not freedom. So you are obligated to obey the law, but you're obligated in a way that says, I'm obligated to please God because that's who I am. That's who God created me to be. He created me to please God. And if you look at Jesus, remember when he was going up to the top of the mountain of Transfiguration, he had Peter with him and John and somebody else, I forgot now, three guys. And they're up there on the mountain. And as they're up in the mountain, a cloud, which is this kind of glory, the glory of God, comes in over the mountain. And a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." God was pleased with Jesus. Why was he so pleased? Because Jesus lived the way that God wanted him to live. Love was the motivation of his life. And so to please God, we need to live like Jesus wants, Jesus lives. To follow this law of the Bible, of the Old Testament, it's fulfilled when we live like Jesus, when we love like Jesus. And that is pleasing to God. And so therefore I do those things not because I have to, so he's not mad at me. I do it because I want to, because it makes me more like him, and it pleases him. Now that's a kind of subtle difference, right? But it's a very important difference if you're going to follow the gospel. Now the law itself is a reflection of God's nature, of who he is. God is holy, and he reveals his holiness in the law. He reveals his righteousness. He reveals his love, his sacrifice, his compassion, his kindness. All these things come in the scriptures. It reveals who he is. So the gospel is not opposed to the law. In fact, Paul says in a couple other places, he says, I love the law. The law is good because it's a reflection of who God is. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. God is kind, compassionate, loving, patient. All these things that we see in the law that reveal about who God is, that's his character. So when you love somebody, you want to be like them. I look at my grandson, and it's interesting how he picks things up. You know, how kids, like little kids like that, they pick things up, and pretty soon they're doing what you do. And they're talking like you. You're using phrases like you. Why? Because they look at you, and they want to be like you because they love you. And so that is a natural response to the love of God, is to want to be like God. And To be like God is to be not opposed to the law, but to want to be in unity with what the law reveals about God and his character, to live like God would want us to live, like Jesus lived. So, in Titus, write this down, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says this: For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So in other words, the gospel is not, it doesn't teach us to live any way we please. It doesn't give us license to live how we want to live. Even though we are free from obligation to live by the law to earn our salvation, we aren't free to live in license. Now, if you love others, you're going to be fulfilling the law anyhow. That's what he says here in verse 14. To live the life of love is to live a life that is in unity with the law. You'll fulfill the law. Because, again, if you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to abuse them. There's all kinds of things that you won't do, and there's all kinds of things that you will do, all because of love. And those things are coming. Those things will fulfill what God requires and what God wants in our lives. He wants us to be holy. He wants to be like him. But the motivation, the reason for that holiness or doing those things is totally different in the gospel apart from the legalism. Legalism is based on fear. The gospel is based on love. Fear, love. Now, how are we to use this freedom? Well, again, going back to this, you're not free to indulge the flesh. You're not free to indulge the flesh. Verse 13, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now, this word sinful nature is referred to in some of the older translations, like King James Bible, it's referred to as lusts. In other words, we're not to use our freedom to indulge our sinful lusts. Now, when you see the word lust in our day and age, it's usually associated with some kind of sexual sin. But in actuality, the word there is much more than just sexual sins. It covers more things and more activities. And the word actually is... see if I get this right. Epithumia. Epithumia. That's the Greek word, epithumia. And this word means over desire. In other words, inordinate desire or desires that have gone beyond what they should. Out of control desires. And these desires drive us. They motivate us. They direct us. And the problem as a Christian is that when I became a Christian, I got a new nature. And I have new desires. But the old desires, the old self, or old man, or the old nature, these are different ways that Paul uses this, are still there. They haven't gone away. They haven't been obliterated. They're still there. And they still pop their head up from time to time. And if you indulge them, they become stronger and stronger and take more and more control. And so what happens as you indulge them, you become enslaved to them. They rule your life. So again, we are called to what? Freedom. If you indulge these desires, you're not going to be free. They will be running your life, and God won't be running your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against you." 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So Paul's saying is these desires are there, and they don't come from God. They're not part of the new life that we have, but the desires are there, and they can penetrate our life until they become embedded in our heart, and we find ourselves with a divided heart. Part of our heart loves God. In fact, the dominant part of our life wants to do what God wants to do, but there's a part of us that doesn't, that's always betraying us, that always is we're having to take stock of, that it's there. And its purposes are different. So this desire or lust or sinful nature here that we're talking about, that we're not to indulge, these desires could be for good things, actually. It's not necessarily just think of the worst things you can think of and you go, that's what that is. No, it can actually take form and take shape as good desires that are inordinate, that become over-desires. In other words, they go beyond the limits of what they're supposed to where they are dominating. For instance, here's a good desire, to be loved by someone, to be loved. Now, how many of you say to be loved is a good desire? Okay, I agree with you. There we go. We're all in agreement. To be loved is a good desire. Now, when it becomes epithemia or epithumia, anyhow, that Greek word, when it becomes that, it becomes controlling. It pushes beyond the limits of what it should be. For instance, this one wanting to be loved. I so much want to be loved that I will lie to someone. Because if I don't lie, they'll think bad of me. So I tell them a story or I say something or don't leave out things. And why? Because I want to be loved. Or I find myself making decisions. Or taking directions in my life because I want to be loved. I put priorities in my life that are different than what I once had because I want to be loved. It becomes a driving force in my life. It becomes a driving passion in my life because I'm looking to this to bring me sense of worth, sense of value, salvation, so to speak. And because of that, it gains control of my life, and I'm not free. I'm not free to be what God wants me to be. I am bound by these desires that have gotten out of control and now are dominating because somehow these desires will produce in me thoughts and perspectives that aren't true. So, we are free to serve each other, to serve one another in love. That's what God has called us to be free to live for what God wants us to live for. In other words, we look outside of ourselves. We look to Christ, and we look to others and ministering. It's an outward focus more. Whereas when it's these lusts and desires of the sinful nature, it's all oriented to the earthly things. It's all oriented to ourself and our desire for this world. where when we come to the gospel, it's focused on God and eternal things. There's quite a contrast. So here's the deal. We grow in this struggle. What is the struggle? There's a struggle between the flesh, the sinful nature, and our new nature, or spiritual nature, that the Holy Spirit has placed within us when we were born again. There's a struggle between the two. And as we are involved in this struggle, we grow, because we're saying no to the flesh and yes to God. And we find our character changing. We find our orientation and our goals and our whole perspective on life changing. We start to grow, become more like Christ. But it only happens in this struggle. This is where it takes place. So, what is this struggle all about? Again, verse 17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do." So the new nature is focused on God. The old nature is focused on yourself. And living the way that the Spirit would inspire us to live is the way that we are freed from these desires. The Holy Spirit, and doing those things that would increase its power in our life, his influence in our life, frees us from those things. And we'll talk more about that next week. But see, there's this battle going on inside of us. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about the same struggle, and he says this, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my members, the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Now, he says, in my inner being I delight in God's law. And yet, even though I delight in God's law, there's something else inside of me that's fighting me tooth and nail, that is contrary to that. Now, here's the thing. I, as a Christian, will have times where the flesh and the desires of that old nature will raise their ugly head. And Satan will take those times and say, "See, I knew it. You're not really a Christian." Now, what is he going to have to? What is he doing? He's trying to get you to focus on your own personal performance as evidence, as the real reason why you are a Christian, how you perform. And what you have to do is, by faith, say, "No, no, no. I'm only a Christian because of what God has done, what Jesus has done for me. And I am no longer condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My performance is not the final deciding factor here of whether I am a Christian or not." Now, that's a hard one to kind of grasp. But the motive that we have is that we are living to let the Holy Spirit take more and more control. And the only way that that happens is that we don't focus on our own performance. Don't make that the key to freedom. Because if you do, you're trapped. Because you will fail. And the harder you try, the more you'll fail. So you have to get out of that has those things where they run in circles, and you know, get off that treadmill. You have to get off of that and receive the grace of God, receive the forgiveness of God, receive the fact that God, you're only acceptable because of what Jesus has done. So that when you come before him, the throne of what? Good works? You come before the throne of fantastic performance? You come before the throne of you've done it your way and you've done it right. No, it's not that. It's the throne of grace. And what is grace? Has nothing to do with performance. Because there's no way you can merit any help or any favor by your performance. The throne of grace is the throne of undeserved favor. Now, let me say this. When you sin, do you feel like you deserve God's favor? No, I don't. I don't feel that way. But the truth is, I have his favor, even though I've sinned. And so this whole dynamic of the flesh working in our life, the flesh twists good desires and makes them into over desires. And so what we as Christians, we find ourselves that these desires generate perspectives, dreams, scenarios of what it will promise. And we tend to believe those things, you know, and then we buy into those things, and then we find ourselves trapped in those things. For instance, if you have a desire to be successful, what does being successful mean? Well, it means I'm valuable. There's something good about me. And so I pursue a career where I can be successful. And there are all kinds of things that come with that career path. If I'm successful in that path, I can have a status, financial status. I can have admiration of other people. I can have all these things that confirm that I'm valuable, that I'm worthy. The fact is, though, those things can also be taken from me. I can lose them all. And actually, I could have nothing to do with losing them all. There are circumstances beyond my control that will cause me to lose all those things. So I no longer have status. I have no respect from other people. I have no financial security. All these things that I feel like say something about me that I am, they're now gone. And what have I done? I've invested myself in what these desires proclaim to be the way to have worthwhile or worth or value. And the flesh is pushing me that way. And I find myself having compromised. I don't go to church anymore because I got to keep working and I got to produce in this career. So I don't have time and I don't come to church hardly ever at all. Or I don't do any prayer, or I don't do the... There's all kinds of things you don't do because now you're pursuing this God. You've made him an idol. Financial success, career success is an idol that you've made. But this idol, it will disappoint you. It will fail you. Idols fail us. They can't help us. Instead of turning to God for our sense of security, we turn to our income. And our sense of security comes from having things. But all those things are temporary. They're all, in other words, here's what happens. You're constantly having to monitor your life to see that these things are secure. If there's a threat to them, guess what? You feel threatened. You get to experience the wonderful joy of anxiety, of worry, of fear. It comes with the worship of these idols. You get the sense of, if I lose it, I'm worthless. See, all those things are part of the sinful nature to draw us into those things, to worship those things, to make those things more important than they were. You know, it's good to have a good career. It's good to have a good job. It's good to do well. It's not bad to have financial security, to be wealthy even. None of those things are bad. It's just when they start to become the dominating thing. In other words, if you lose it all, does it make it so that you go, oh, I'm worth this? Well, then it had to hold your heart where it shouldn't. It's become an idol to you. And what Paul is saying is that don't indulge these things. Don't indulge the desires. Don't buy into what they promise. Instead, focus on what God has done and who he is, and that you're secure in your relationship with him. You're valuable, and nothing can change that. He's the one, he knows what's important and what's valuable. Would you say that's true? Not what society says is important, what is valuable. And if God says it's true about you, because he loves you, then there's nothing that's going to change that, and you won't have that insecurity. There's nothing you can do that would make him not love you. Now, he may be ready to discipline you from time to time, but, you know, that's another whole subject. But he loves you, and that's never going to change. So, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, all these things here is the same kind of relationship that a person has with the law. They have to make sure that they perform well, that they do all the things that they need to do in order to have the favor of this idol or the favor of God, because I perform well in the law. You are under law. But if I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm not under law. In other words, my performance is cut from my value. My value has been, it's intrinsic to me now as a Christian, because I am a person who's been loved by God and is loved by God, and I'm one of his children, and that's a sense of security. Let's pray. Father, we